Good morning. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If you got an iPad or some mechanical device unknown to me, go ahead and type in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That's where we're going to be at this morning. Kind of piggybacking off of what we kind of worked through the passage in Acts chapter 15, 7 through 11 a couple of days ago, it's that reality that we've been adopted. We were born spiritually dead, so we were illegitimate, separated from God spiritually. He was our creator, but he was not our father because we were spiritually dead. And that reality of now being adopted, it's this identity crisis that we're wrestling with. And so often in our life today, if you don't really know who you are, you really don't know how to navigate your life. And as I talk to believers from various ages, various ethnicities and socioeconomic backgrounds, there seems to be this struggle and this tension with who am I, specifically in Christ? I know who I once was. When I look in the mirror, I still see the old me, but you tell me that according to the text, God looks at me and he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ covering me, but I don't see that and I don't feel that all the time. And the gorgeous thing about the reality of the gospel is that it affirms us that our faith is a fact, not a feeling. And so the reality of that then lends it to us wrestling and grappling with, who am I in Christ Jesus? Who am I? And once we get an assurance of who we are in Christ, the reality of us living as missionaries becomes a tangible reality. And as I introduced the thought Wednesday, I want to continue that thought that every Christian is a missionary, and every piece of ground that you walk on, that is your mission field. And so with that, let's read the text and I will pray and we will dig into the meatiness of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is my heart to just be a microphone used by you to proclaim the excellencies of your work and your character. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would massage the hearts of every person that hears the proclamation of your excellencies today. Be glorified. Change the way we view ourselves and change the way that we view missions. We breathe missions. It is the reason that we exist. There are people and places on this planet that are not giving you your due worship. And it is in those places you are telling us not to run from, but to run to. May we be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the theme or the thesis, if you will, of what I want us to kind of grapple this passage and filter it through is this. When we focus on our identity in Christ, it keeps us from dismissing, discounting, and becoming discontent with our calling to live a life on mission. Now, let me run that back one more again so you can get them 3 D's, all right? When we focus on our identity in Christ, when we have the focus of Christ and our identity in him, that focus keeps us from dismissing, discounting, and becoming discontent with the calling that God has given us to live a life on mission. So the first element is don't dismiss your calling. You as the believer in Jesus, don't dismiss the calling that God has on your life. Peter says, but you are a chosen race. Those first two words, but you, sets up a contrast. It forces a dichotomy between two groups of people. And he unpacks it prior to verse 9. There are two groups of people currently living on this planet. There are those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. They see him as a stumbling block. That is one group. And there is a second group that has embraced what Christ has done on their behalf. They have admitted their guilt. They have admitted the fact they could never work to earn favor with God, but they have received salvation through the finished work of Christ by grace, which is unmerited, unearned favor, by faith in believing that all Jesus did was necessary to save us from remaining for eternity in the first group. So it's that contrast. We were all born in that first group that rejected Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:11 clearly tells us that when we inject the gospel into a conversation, it is offensive to the non-believing world.
We have to stop tiptoeing around being, oh, I don't want to be offensive to them. When you unpack the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light, it is going to offend people. We just ain't called to be jerks when we do it. It's that reality of how is it an offense? Because the cross basically nullifies all of our claim to earning brownie points to get a good relationship with God. The cross tells us memorizing Bible verses, going to temple, attending synagogue, going to Sunday school, being a pastor, being a pastor's wife, being a missionary, all of those things outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ does nothing to erase your sins. The cross is an offense because it tells everybody we are all on equal playing field. We were conceived in sin. We were born sinners naturally. We consistently live in opposition to the gospel. And somehow, through syncretism, meaning the merging of pagan realities and pagan practices with Christian titles, we think we're rendering worship to God. But outside of a relationship with Jesus, we are not. That's an offense. To those who know not the excellency of our God. So our new identity, we were once a part of that old group we were born in. We heard the gospel translated in our heart language. The Holy Spirit transformed us. He made us to be alive in Christ, what we see in Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, the old us is dead and gone, never to come back. We have been eternally declared not guilty because of the finished work of Christ that is now on our account. Jesus took our rap sheet, nailed it to the cross, covered it in his blood, and completely wiped it away. And we stand guiltless because Christ's perfection clothes us in the eyes of God. So when you have that reality, here's who you are. One, a chosen race. That word chosen puts us up on game to this fact. Is the fact that the one who did the choosing received the pleasure from the act of choosing. So God chose us because it pleased him to do so, not because we would be happy that he chose us. One of my biggest tensions in my walk with Christ that I see common in American Christians is that we somehow think that we are the centrality of our walk with Christ, not Christ. We think that everything is done for our benefit when in actuality, our life is to be a living sacrifice. We are to lay our life, our emotions, our well-being, our plans, our desires, everything daily on the altar so that God through us can mobilize us for his glory. It's not the other way around. It's not, how can I get in a right relationship with Jesus to leverage God for my benefit? That's wrong. That's anti-gospel. That is not walking in harmony with your identity in Christ if you're living that way. But not only are we chosen, he says we are a chosen race. A chosen race. This highlights the fact that we in the body of Christ are one spiritual ethnicity. We are of the same kind spiritually. That's what I love about the gospel. Is that we unpacked it on Wednesday, but I think we need to go further deep because our nation has a horrible history with stewardship of the gospel, especially when it comes to different pigmentation and melanin content in our skin. See, for so often in American history, it was believed that one ethnicity or one dominant culture people group had a monopoly on the gospel, and that is not true. That's not biblical. So the reality of us being one spiritual ethnicity, one new man, according to Ephesians 2 and 3, that reality that we collectively are a chosen race has nothing to do with our color. It has nothing to do with our culture. It has nothing to do with our class. It has nothing to do with our credentials. It hinges upon the very fact that he chose us. So the whole reason that we are a part of this body of Christ is because it pleased him to choose you and I out of darkness, to ransom us and make the proper payment for the penalty of our sins. That is a humbling reality. That should not build your pride, your ego, or arrogance. That should not make you feel any type of superior to anybody else. In fact, it should break our hearts to say, I don't want this to myself only. I've got to share this reality with as many people as possible so that perhaps God would move upon their hearts to bring them into the family of God. He also says we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That phrase of royal priesthood literally means fit for a king. That we who are in Christ, we who are a part of this new man, the one spiritual ethnicity known as the church, those of us who are a part of that
We come from a royal bloodline.
See, what's dope about that is this is humbling. The reason it's humbling is because in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there was a separation between the kings and the priests. The priests were classified by one specific tribe, Levi. So they carried out their priestly duties according to the Old Covenant that was literally documented the very word of God. The kings and the monarchs were not supposed to do or perform the activities of the priests because there was a certain ritual, there were ceremonies, there was a process of cleansing. God delegated the priestly duties for one specific tribe out of the 12. And whoever was the king had no right to impose his praxis of what the priesthood was supposed to be doing. When they did, there was problems. And what you see in 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21 is this cat named Uzziah, who basically took it upon himself as the king of Israel to now perform priestly duties. And God was like, I don't play that, homie. You know my word. You know this is not for you. You deliberately disobey because you start feeling yourself. You're a king. You're not a priest. Now to teach you a lesson, take that leprosy right there. He had leprosy until the day he died. God don't play. But here's the gorgeousness of Christ. Because he fulfilled the duties of all the Old Testament priests, because he himself was the spotless lamb slain before the foundation of the world, because he died in our place and he resurrected so that we who embrace him, when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. But the reality of our identity now secures that we are a royal priesthood, something that the Old Testament could not conceive because of what he did. So now is what Peter said in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, because of the finished work of Christ, because of our identity in Christ, you and I can now offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We can offer ourselves to God as a royal priest. And what's dope about that is the fact that because of our affiliation and us being hidden in Christ, according to Colossians 3:3, we have unlimited access into the very throne room of God. Hebrews 4 tells us that our great high priest became the door holder, ushering us into the presence of God. When in the Old Testament, only one man on one day who went through the proper ritualistic and ceremonial cleansing could enter into the Holy of Holies. And if he wasn't cleansed, if he wasn't pure, if he wasn't crossing his T's and dotting his I's, they put a rope around him with bells. If they didn't hear them bells moving and shuffling around, that brother dropped dead when he walked in the presence of God. But for us, because of what our high priest has done for us, we have an all-access pass. I was at a conference a few years ago at the Georgia Dome. There was over 60,000 college students there. And because I was linked up with my homie Lecrae and I was working for Reach Life, which is the nonprofit of Reach Records, me and my wife got an all-access pass to this conference. So we were all everywhere. Like when it said all-access, I was like opening doors like, I got all-access. I'm gonna use this joint. And so they invited us to come down and pray with the people who were speaking. And there was Francis Chan and John Piper. And I'm like, Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin. And I'm like, this is dope. Like, if I wanted to walk over to the candy jar and get some brown M&Ms, I could do that. Like, if I wanted something to drink, I can go get a bottle of water. If I wanted to say, hey, what's up, Chris Tomlin? What's up with a homie? Like, I could do that because I had this pass. And if anybody looked at me, they let me walk by and they waved and smiled because of my credentials that allowed me to get into all the places that other people could not get into. It was all access. But the great thing about that pass is it had an expiration date. So when that conference was done, a brother couldn't use that pass to get anywhere in the Georgia Dome anymore. I can't even use it to get into the Georgia Dome. If I'd have went to the game last night when the Falcons played the Bucks and I had that pass, like, hey, it was good. It's cool, man. I'm just going to go back to the locker room, say what up, you know what I mean, to the Atlanta Falcons, give a shout out to the Bucks. Like, man, they would have probably arrested me. Who is this terrorist trying to walk up in this place? They'd have straight profiled the brother on the news and it'd just been all bad. But see, I would have had confidence in something that had an expiration date. The gorgeous reality about Christ's finished work, that all access passes the very intimate presence of God, has no expiration date. We don't have to say, I can't go into the presence of God today. Yes, you can. If you are in Christ, it is all access and it is eternal access. That's the gorgeous reality of heaven. The banging truth of heaven is not the streets of gold. It's not the reality, the misinterpretation of John 14, thinking we're all going to get our own mansions. That's not the gorgeous reality of heaven. The gorgeous reality of heaven is uninterrupted, eternal fellowship intimately with the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus is the reward that we look for in heaven. It's that reality that when I have that uninterrupted fellowship with my wife, I don't want to be bothered by my kids. I don't care about my phone. I just want her attention, and I don't want her attention taken away from me, and I don't want to take my attention off of her. It's that uninterrupted fellowship, but eventually it has to stop because we have three kids. It's got to stop because the phone rings. It's got to stop because I got to go to work. It's got to stop because we got to take them to school. The joy of heaven is being with him and never having to be interrupted. That is the truth that will get you through your seasons of suffering. That is the truth that will comfort your heart when you're being persecuted for standing for the gospel without shame. You have an all-access pass. Use it. He says we're a holy nation. Literally, our identification as the body of Christ, as this royal priesthood, as this chosen race, our national identification is holiness. See, we're no longer identified as citizens of the worldly system that is ran by the prince of the power of the air, manipulated by the sons of disobedience. That's Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. We were born in that system. We were participants of that system. But when Christ saved us, we left and we renounced our citizenship to the worldly system and became citizens of heaven. So that reality is that we're being sanctified internally. That means there is a gradual distinction between what is going on inside of us versus what is being lived out externally by those a part of that worldly system. See, the reality of sanctification is the closer I get to Christ, the more sin I see in me. If I'm growing in Christ and I'm looking in the mirror of his word, I am seeing my flaws. I'm seeing my carnality. I'm seeing my flesh. I'm seeing my struggles. And it's actually encouraging. The reason it's encouraging is because it proves to me that he's still working on me. There was this song that I learned as a little boy that my mama taught me. And me and my wife taught my kids this song, man, and it's so true. It says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun, the earth, Jupiter, and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. When I fall into sin, my flesh makes me want to think that God no longer loves me or that I got to tap dance to get back into a right relationship with Christ, which is anti-gospel. That's anti-scripture. He's been working on me for 19 years and he's not done. Every day I fall into sin. Every day I commit something that grieves his heart, but he's still working on me because I'm a part of his holy nation. I'm a people of his own possession. He purchased us with the blood of his son. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reality of him purchasing us is seen in the reality of the receipt that he has and that you and I are reminded of. See, there's power in a receipt. There was a time when my family and I went shopping at a department store. And we walked through the door to exit after we paid and the buzzer went off, right? Like, I hate when that happens. It makes me start breaking down the sweat because I feel like I'm guilty, but I know I'm not. But because of my past life, and we'll just kind of leave it at that, in my past life, that wasn't always the case. But the reality of it is when the security guard said, excuse us, we need to come up to you, and they wanted to look at our bags, we showed them the receipt. He looked at the bags, looked at the receipt, saw everything was there, and he said, it's perfectly fine. Have a great day. See, when we fall into sin and we're in the process of sanctification that God is doing progressively, you got to remind your flesh, the enemy of your soul, and the worldly system of the receipt that God has given you and I as a reminder that he purchased us with his blood. Well, what's the receipt? It's that empty cross and that empty tomb. That's the receipt that you and I have to go back to on a day-to-day basis. Then when the world throws a flag, calls the buzzer, they say, you really ain't walking with Christ. When other people say that you're not walking with Christ, remember, like I said, they're too busy examining your salvation when possibly God is using you as an example of sanctification. Remind them of the receipt. Empty cross, empty tomb. I am forever his. He purchased me. You're a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Don't dismiss your calling. Next, don't discount your calling either. It says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. The whole reason God provided us with a new identity was so that he could send us out to make him famous. That's the whole reason. When he purchased you and I, we became his. He can do whatever he wants with us. Send us wherever he wants. Commission. We are his possession. We're not our own. It says that we may proclaim. That is the active voice in the Greek, which means we are the ones doing the proclamation. It literally means to advertise. You walk around campus and you see great advertising of the Union University brand. You go out on the freeway and you see billboards. It's the branding aspect of this great school, right? Like, we get that from a marketing perspective. We get the whole brand. We understand that a brand is to be seen, not always heard, to be seen. And when people see the brand, they think back to the product it's promoting. They think of the heritage and the legacy of that specific brand. You and I are the street team and marketing team for our Savior. You and I are the living hashtags of our day for our Savior. The reality of a hashtag is you can tweet it, and no matter what you tweet, positive or negative, you put that hashtag on it, it's still going to go out there. It could still trend. The goal of our life is to make our God trend. We're living hashtags in this day. We are his branding. We are his street team. The question is, how well are you advertising your God? It says that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him. That basically means to put his power to save sinners on display. That's what we're marketing. That's what we are being a street team advocating. His power to save sinners. You want to see proof? Look at me. I'll unveil my heart to show you how he's still working on me. This is the reality, the excellency of my God. I was born dead in sin. I heard the gospel. I met Christ. I now am a work in progress. You can be invited into this process called sanctification. And the doorway to that is a personal relationship with Jesus. You're an advertiser. Don't discount your calling. Don't cheapen your identity because you're a Christian before you're anything else vocationally. If you're an artist, if you're going to be a judge, if you're going to work as a teacher, whatever your vocation may be, environmental specialist, whatever it may be, you are a believer first. Don't you dare discount your identity as a Christian and label it as your career. The world does that. The world finds their identity in their possession, in their position, in their prestige, in their accomplishments. There's nothing wrong with doing great things for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with being excellent in the work that you do. That can advance the gospel. That's the beauty of being in an institution like this, that you are working and shaping and training to go out and represent your God by being the best, whatever he has called you to be, so you can impact people for his glory. We need more Christians engaging in the conversation of arts and entertainment. We need more Christians deployed into the realm of education, specifically in the urban context. We need more Christians in the law and justice reality of our nation. We need more Christians who are police officers. We need more Christians who are mail carriers. We need more Christians who are baristas. We need more Christians serving in any vocation field where they have an opening so we can do our job with excellence, that we can therefore proclaim the excellencies of him who saved us. Be the missionary God has called you to be. Don't discount your calling to a career title. And finally, don't be discontent with your calling. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. See, Peter is talking to people who were considered second-class citizens in the Roman Empire. These were people that the Romans really could care less about. They were a conquered people group according to the economic system and according to the reality of the empire in which they lived in. So the Romans really could care less about them. So they were really kind of like a people without a place or a home because they were a conquered people. Their identity, though, was in Christ. Their identity says we are God's people, regardless if this empire doesn't want us or not. He says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have. That phrase, you had not received mercy, is written in the Greek perfect tense, which basically means it is a past completed action with ongoing results. Those who reject Christ as Messiah, those who hear the gospel and they reject it, they will stay in that state of being, not being a people of God. And if they die and go into eternity, with that being their identifier, they will spend eternity in separation, conscious in the lake of fire. They're not going to do 25 years and get off on good behavior, go to purgatory, then go to heaven. That's anti-gospel. That's anti the scriptures. They will spend all of eternity in a conscious place of torment because they rejected the means of the gospel. It says, but now you have received mercy. That's in the Greek aorist tense, which basically tells us it's a past completed action and it's passive. We are the recipients of God's mercy. He actively gave us mercy. We weren't actively giving ourselves mercy. We had no mercy to give ourselves. He alone was the one who became the distributor of mercy. But notice the corporate language in our text as we close. Our identity, right? Peter says, you are a chosen race. You is second person plural. That is a corporate you. Royal priesthood, holy nation, a people of his own possession. That's all singular, meaning the plurality of who we are makes up one nation, one people group. Our calling, you may proclaim the excellencies. That you, second person plural. That means collectively every single one of us is a part of that you, but corporately we're to do the same thing, advertise our God. The enemy wants you to look at your brother and sister in the faith and see them as competition. He wants you to be jealous of what God is doing in their life because God is not doing that in your life. He wants you to be discontent in your calling, thinking that he has forgotten you, forsaken you, and he has put you basically under somebody else. Don't look at your brothers and sisters in the faith as competition. See them as your contemporaries. Pray for them, love them, support them. What God has uniquely designed for you to do, he will allow you to do. What he has designed for them to do, he will allow for them to do in his grace. But don't compare yourself to them because equally we all have the same connection to the same spiritual ethnicity and we all have the same commission. Advertise our God and make him famous. So as you leave, be faithful to Christ. Be faithful to the calling he has put on your life and be faithful to other Christians. Our God is looking for a people who is faithful to living a life on mission. And you will do that when you don't dismiss your calling, when you don't discount it, and you don't grow discontent based on how God is using those around you. Let's pray. Father, as we have heard the reality of our identity in Christ, it is my heart's desire that we would all be recalibrated to the cross, that we would be secure in knowing that we are yours, and that as you continue to navigate us through our time of study, as you allow us to march forward to graduation, possibly grad school or whatever career, allow us to never divorce ourselves from the beautiful identity that has been given to us through Christ. May we see ourselves as missionaries first. May we never discount the calling that you've given us, Lord God, and cheapening it based off the career field that we're in. But rather, may we see our career field as a mission field that we may declare your excellencies. In Jesus' matchless name we pray, amen.